All right, thank you, Brother Matthews. No better way to start on Sunday morning and get our hearts prepared for the day than by singing some of the old hymns. We're thinking about those words, reflecting on them while we sing, and then getting our hearts ready for what the Lord has for us today. It's a very special Sunday here at Bible Baptist Church today. Not only is it Mother's Day, and of course that makes it very special, and we'll talk more about that in the morning service, and of course we have a gift for each of the moms here today, but also downstairs, and we're not doing it upstairs, it's First Sunday Sunday. And they've been promoting this and building it up. They're treating it downstairs as if this is the first Sunday for each person that's down there, their first Sunday ever in church. You know how we've got some first Sunday people here. They're actually first Sunday people. But when you first come to church, at least in this church, everybody shakes your hand. Everybody introduces themselves. Everybody asks you who you are and where you're from. But then after you've been here for a few years, nobody cares anymore. No, it's not that. It's not that we don't care, but that kind of we get familiar. So they're having a first Sunday downstairs where all the teachers are wearing name tags and all the kids are wearing name tags, and it's all like it's their very first Sunday. Maybe we'll have to do that up here sometime also. So when you see the kids come up, or even the teachers after Sunday school come up and they got name tags on, you'll know why that is. They're celebrating their first Sunday. Everybody's new. My wife even said she's going to go down and introduce herself to the other teachers as if she doesn't know them, because she's a new teacher here at Bible Baptist Church. All right, so we're looking forward to a good day, and they're having a good time down there. All right, we're in the book of Proverbs chapter 10. Let me get wired up here. Chapter 10, and we actually began this last week, so we're in the second week of Proverbs 10, and it being Sunday school, we treat it like school, and so we have lessons. And if you weren't here last Sunday, you didn't get this one, so Brother Travis, if you'll come and help me, he is my teacher's pet. Where's the apple? All right, if you don't have the outline already, and there's some new folks here this morning, if you don't have the outline from last Sunday, we've got five of them, so you're going to make that. There's more visitors than I expected. Give Jim and Debbie one back there, and then Kevin and Cassie are back there. I think that will cover everybody, and that will be five of them. So that will work out pretty good. We are in Proverbs chapter 10. Again, by way of explanation, the first nine chapters in Proverbs have all been all about wisdom. That's the subject of the first nine chapters of Proverbs. It's all about wisdom. Solomon is teaching his young son from childhood and up. And he begins by teaching him the principles of wisdom. What is it we teach our children first? How to say Papa, Daddy, Mommy. How do we teach? Don't touch the electrical sockets. All right, there's some wisdom in that one. But we tend to teach our children things and overlook what's the most important thing, and that's wisdom. We've said this before. When you enroll in school, especially junior high or high school, I guess when you get to pick your subjects, so to speak, there's never a course offered on wisdom. And I think that reflects our society today. There's not a lot of wisdom out there. When you go to college, there's no course on wisdom. Life's lessons need to be taught. And so Solomon, for nine long chapters, we've been in Proverbs for quite a long time, and the emphasis has been wisdom. That's the foundation. Wisdom is the principal thing. That's what Solomon told his son. Therefore, with all thy getting, get wisdom, get understanding. Well, now in chapter 10, we've moved on. Now that the foundation is laid, we're putting up the walls of the building. Wisdom has built her seven pillars. We saw that in chapter 9. So now that the foundation is laid, now we're building some things upon that foundation. In chapter 10, you'll notice at the top, we've titled Blessings Gained or Lost. Blessings Gained or Lost. According to wisdom, and according to the use of it or the lack thereof, we will have blessings or losses in life. This is as old as the book of Proverbs is. That there are consequences to the decisions we make. That's something we're trying to instruct the younger generation about today. It's a lesson that's not been learned. There are blessings gained and blessings lost. You'll notice in Proverbs chapter 10, without taking time, that there's a word that appears in 26 of the 32 verses in the middle of the verse. All right? In these 32 verses, there's a word that appears in the middle of the verse, in 26 of them. Notice verse 1, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he that casteth away the substance of the wicked. All right, I'm not going to read through all the verses, but 26 out of the 32 verses are a contrast. A good thing and a bad thing. A blessing gained and a blessing lost. The book of Proverbs is so valuable to us. Though written by Solomon to his son thousands of years ago, we say, well, what's that mean to us? You can't miss the book of Proverbs when you read it of the value that's there. The instruction is given and the contrasts that are given. Do this and everything will be good. Do this, things will not be so good. What a life lesson. What a very simple lesson. What a hard lesson that so many have learning that. All right, so we began looking last week in Proverbs chapter 1, and this is already done on your outlines. Family things. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. We talked about that. We talked about number 2, financial things, and that the Bible even covers those. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The emphasis of the world is on getting all you can get, and then canning all you can get. And as some preacher has said, then sitting on the lid and hanging on to it. All right, this world is all about gain, gain, gain. But that's not what's valuable. So letter A was profits and loss, verse 2. Letter B was assets and liabilities, then work and laziness. That was a great one, verse number 5. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. The harvest is only one time a year. If you don't work and labor at harvest time, you can't complain about it later. Folks don't want to labor and work for their income and then complain that they don't got enough money. Well, somebody said the way to beat poverty is to work for 2 weeks and see the money come in. And there's a lot of truth to that. So work and laziness. And number 3 was final things, and that was kind of a conclusion of the family and financial things. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Then we began last week with foolish things, verse 8 down through verse 14. And that's where we pick up this morning, beginning in verse 8 down to verse 14. We saw the prating fool. That's where we left off, the prating fool in verse number 8. The wise in heart will receive commandments. All right, if you're wise, you'll receive instruction. You won't have problems with thou shalt not kill if you're wise. You don't have problems with thou shalt not commit adultery if you're wise. All right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you're wise, you don't have a problem with that. But if you've got a wicked heart, if you're unwise, you fight against even the commands of God. So it's not a matter of letting God rule over you or not letting God. It's a matter of obedience and believing that. So the prating fool, but a prating fool shall fall. We saw the word prating means much idle talk. All right, that's a prattler is. Somebody that's incessantly talking and never listening. All right, the old proverb is we have 2 ears and 1 mouth. So we ought to listen twice as much as we speak. Let's try to be those kind of people, not the prating fools that shall fall. All right, that brings us to letter B, and this is new territory now, and that is the perverted fool. The perverted fool. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth, there's our word, he that perverteth his ways shall be known. He that walketh uprightly, I like that word uprightly. It means we walk erect. Means we walk straight. When you get in the military, they teach you your shoulders up and your chest out and your shoulders back and your arms down. I mentioned at the Preacher's Fellowship, one of the fellows I met a couple weeks ago at Brother Wagner's church, an old fellow named Brother Bill. And Brother Bill, I've never seen anybody who walks with his hands back here. Every time he's walking around, it's just he's 80-something years old, a tall guy, probably 6'3", 6'4". But when he walks, he's not sticking his chest out. That's just his carriage. That's the way he walks. And when I look at that, I think there's an upright man right there. All right, just standing straight and tall and erect. You know what happens when we walk stooped over? It affects our body. It affects our muscles. We're made to be erect. Spiritually, we are supposed to stand tall. It doesn't mean that we look down upon others or think we're higher or holier than others, but we're not walking upright in their sight. We're walking upright in His sight. And so we're supposed to walk with our shoulders back and our chest out. Again, not in arrogance and pride, but walking upright before God, because that's what pleases Him. But the rest of the verse says, "But he that perverteth his ways shall be known." You know what the good thing is about a man that walks upright? Accusations don't stick. You can say something about some people, you know, and you can maybe like slander them or say something against them, and people say, you know, well, there might be some truth to that. I know that guy or I know that gal, and that could be true. But then there's sometimes you say something about somebody, and those that know them will say, No, that can't be true. I know that person. Now, not in ignorance and not in just friendship or family, but knowing that person's an upright person, sometimes things just aren't going to stick because of the way that they walk. So it is our responsibility to walk upright. Again, not for the praise of man, but for the honor of God. Because they that pervert their ways shall be known. We know those that are not walking upright. Even those who claim the name of Christ. What a bad reputation to claim the name of Christ and not walk upright. So that's the perverted fool. Letter C is the provoking fool. The provoking fool. We're kind of following a pattern here, I guess, down the ladder from the prating fool to the perverted fool to the provoking fool. Verse 10 to 12, notice three things. Notice their eyes, their mouth, and their heart. Verse 10, he that winketh with the eye causes sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. We just read that at the end of verse 8. Verse 11, the mouth. All right, verse 8 was the eye. Verse 11, the mouth of the righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. And then we've read in verse 12, hatred covereth up strife, but love, speaking of the heart, love covereth all sins. So let's look at the provoking fool in verse 10 to 12. First, number one, a winking eye. A winking eye. Verse number 10, he that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow. Now we've all been guilty of doing this. And not necessarily in a bad way. But have you ever tried to pull something over on a third person? There's two of you talking and you're gonna play them as the gullible person, and so you know you just kinda wink with the eye to them, you know, follow along with me, go with me on this, you'll see where we're going. And so you deceive the third person. Now, you know, in fun and in jest, okay, we understand. But there's a lot of that in real life. Where people are wink wink, nod nod, making secret decisions behind the scenes and passing that on to the others that are there. And that's what this talk, it says that he that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow. You know, the eyes, they say the eyes are the window to the soul. And you can tell a lot about a person by their eyes. That's why when someone is hiring someone, if they're doing a interview or a job interview and they bring the resume in and they want to talk to them, they want to see their eyes. They want to see someone that makes eye contact with them and speaks with them. Not keeps their head down or avoids, or they say the FBI, if somebody makes an answer and looks down to the right when they're doing it, you know they're lying. All right, we want to watch the eyes because that gives away the signs. And so here's the one that winketh with the eye. They cause sorrow. But a prating fool, again, shall fall. So this is not a contrast between good and bad, but bad and worse. A contrast between bad and worse. Making those secret agreements, winking with the eye. Flirtatiousness can be a winking with the eye that can lead to trouble sometimes. But a prating fool shall fall, the winking eye. Then number two, a wicked mouth. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. A wicked mouth. Now, a wicked mouth is not just, and forgive me, let's see, Chuck Blake, I think, you're a Navy guy, right? Weren't you in the Navy, Chuck? All right, so close your ears for just a moment. The wicked mouth is not just a 20-year Navy man. All right, we use that expression kind of talking about a foul mouth, you know, a 20-year. I don't know why we pick on the Navy when we say that, like that they're any worse than any of the others. But it's not just vulgarity, not just a foul mouth, but just a wicked mouth, a godless mouth. A godless mouth, one that has no honor for God, for country, for man, no honor for anybody, self-promoting, not accepting of anything that doesn't benefit them somehow down the line in some way. But the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. So what a contrast between the mouth of the righteous man and the mouth of the wicked. Let's venture to be the righteous man. That the words that we say are of value to other people. That it's a well of life. The mouth reveals the heart. All right, the mouth reveals the heart. What you listen to goes into your heart and eventually will come out of your mouth. What you watch with your eyes, what you read, will go into your heart and eventually that will come out of your mouth. All right, so we need to guard our heart because out of it are the issues of life. And the mouth is the revealer of what's in the heart. We need to guard our hearts and protect our hearts because we can keep it there for a while, but eventually it's going to come out of the mouth. And so we need to be careful on the things that come into us. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. And then there is number three in the provoking fool, there's a warring heart. A warring heart, W-A-R-R-I-N-G, a warring heart. Notice what verse 12 says. Hatred stirreth up strife. Hatred stirreth up strife. But love covereth all sins. Let's put this into practical terms, as if it's not already. Hatred stirreth up strife. But love covereth all sins. You hear a rumor about someone, and the rumor is not favorable toward that person. Now you will show whether you have hatred to that person or love for that person. If you have any kind of angst toward them, any kind of dislike toward them, then that rumor is just fuel for the fire. You can take that rumor now and tell anybody you want to because you've heard this about them and it's going to make them look disfavorable in the eyes of others. And so hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. I'm not going to repeat that. First of all, I don't know that it's true. It's a rumor because that's what 99% of them are. We heard somebody said something. You know that's not admissible in court, right? Hearsay. But it's admissible in gossip. In fact, gossip feeds off of hearsay. Oh, tell me more. Oh, tell me more. I can't. I've already told you more than I know. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Again, that's not saying that we don't deal with fault or failure, but we deal with it on a spiritual level, not on a gossip level. We don't repeat the things to make someone look disfavorable. Now, I'm speaking to a bunch of people that aren't in politics because that's a whole other world up there. I mean, you know something bad about the other person, obviously you're supposed to blare it to the whole world. And that goes both ways. But hatred is what stirs up strife. Love covereth all sins. If we love them, it's not that we're going to cover it up, but we're not going to repeat it. And if it is something that needs to be dealt with, we're going to go to them on a one-on-one basis and fix it that way, but not stir up strife. One of our girls was talking of, and I don't want to get too close here, but one of our girls was talking about different schools in this area, and she said, I wish I went to that school. There's a lot less drama over there. Now, I don't know what that means because I don't know what goes on in those schools, but there's folks that just like to stir things up. They like to, we used to say, stir the pot and get it going. So that, here's what it is. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. All right, that's the provoking fool. So we've gone from the prating fool, maybe that's the least offensive of the most, just doesn't know when to shut up, to the perverted fool, by not knowing when to shut up, starts saying things that are just not beneficial and not clean and holy, to the provoking fool, trying to get others to talk that way also. Then we come to letter D, the punished fool. Oh, I'm going to throw you back in time now. The punished fool. If we punished fools, there wouldn't be so many fools. All right, it's simply that. If you went before the judge and the judge said, "What's the charge against him?" The prosecutor said, "He's a fool." And the judge said, "All right, here's your sentence." Well, there'd be less fools. So Solomon's going to talk about it here. Number one, punished by the rod of the law. Punished by the rod of the law. Now you can say, "Oh, preacher, you're going back to the dark ages now." Notice verse number 13. "In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding." Wow, that's strong, isn't it? The rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. You say, that sounds pretty harsh. Well, you know why? Because we're soft on crime. Sound like a popular modern day phrase? We're soft on, we want to point to the liberals and say, well, they're soft on crime, but the truth of the matter is, we're soft on it too. Here the Bible says, a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Imagine if every fool got 20 lashes. There'd be a lot fewer fools. There'd be a lot of us with sore backs. And this, I guess, is why we're glad we don't do that anymore. Because it would be hard for us. But imagine if somebody got a DUI, instead of having to have a yellow plate with the raised letters on it, they got 20 lashes. I think you'd be less inclined to drink again. If someone stole something, went to the bank and robbed the bank, and instead of getting 20 years in jail, they got 20 lashes. I think that'd be more of a deterrent. Now again, I'm not recommending we go that way or saying we go that way, but it just shows that might be the answer to some things. Whatever the crime might be, whatever the drug culture that we have today, if they were punished by, "Oh, that's cruel and inhumane punishment." Well, what they do to our young people through the peddling of drugs is cruel and inhumane. And again, we've gone soft on crime. Adultery, if it was punished by 10 lashes, would not be the problem it is in our society today. So the rod of law is a cure for a fool. They can be punished by the rod of law. Then number two, they are also punished by the rules of life. The rules of life. Verse 14, "Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction." A fool's mouth gets him in trouble. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow. But again, it reveals his heart. And the rules of life are simply, we say it this way, what goes around comes around. The Bible says you reap what you sow. So our modern proverb is just a spin-off of the biblical principle. And if a man's got a foolish mouth, the rules of life are going to bring it back around. It's going to come to him. Say, "Well, preacher, wait a minute. I know somebody that's in their 70s or 80s and they've had a foolish mouth all their life." It'll come around. You know, you get laid to rest when you're 70 or 80, 90, 100, whatever it is. You get laid to rest, but your reputation lives forever. What you've accomplished in your life is now done, and now people are more free to talk about you because you're not here. And so what your mouth said and what your mouth passed on and what your mouth was used for will now be remembered by those that knew you in life. And it still will come to pass. He said, well, they lived that many years and got away with that. Well, it doesn't go on for eternity. It will be discovered. All right, that brings us to verse number 15. And most of you know already because I heard the pages turn. That's the back of page number 1. And we move on to familiar things. And this is a very familiar topic. Familiar things in verse 15. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. You know, the wealthy really don't care what you think. They got everything they need. They don't need your approval. They don't need your okay. They don't need anything else. They've got everything they need. Their wealth is their strong city. Can I read you this from Luke chapter 12? And I know you're familiar with this story. But in the light of what Solomon is saying here, think about the words of this parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 15. Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. I don't know about you, I possess too many things. I go to my closet and I look in there and think, it would take me 5 lifetimes to wear all these clothes. We in America at least, we live in a life of prosperity. We live a life of possessions. We can have a yard sale and sell all the junk in the yard sale and have another one next week because we still got more to sell. And a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things in which he possesseth. Verse 16, Jesus followed that statement up with a parable saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself saying, what shall I do because I have no room wherein to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Notice the Lord is not rebuking that man for having ground that brings forth plentifully. He's not even rebuking that man for wanting to tear down his barns and build, but he's rebuking him because that's his life. That is the beginning, the middle, and the end of his life. That's all he lives for, is bigger and better and more. And so Solomon told us this, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. Vance Havner, the great preacher, told a story one time of another preacher that had shared this story with him. Said he preached one morning on this very topic, that a man's life consisteth not in the things that he possesseth, that nothing we own belongs to us. And this certain man in his church invited him over for lunch afterward. And the preacher went to his house and sat down at his table and ate the big spread that his wife had put out there, big lunch out there. And afterward, the man took the preacher out into the front yard, had him turn back and look at his big house, and he said, preacher, that house is my house. And he walked out and showed him the 3 cars in the driveway, and he said, preacher, those 3 cars are my cars. He walked out and showed him the barn and showed him the fields and showed him all the things, and he said, preacher, those things are all mine. They're mine. But you told me this morning that nothing that I own is mine. These are all mine. And the preacher said, invite me back in 100 years. And let's see whose they are then. It's fleeting. It's temporary. So Solomon said it this way, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. That's where his, again, it's not wrong to have things. It's wrong when things have us. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Notice there's no but in this one. It's talking about that wealth again. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The poor has no assets in time of trouble. The rich man in Luke chapter 16 fared sumptuously every day. He thought those things were going to get him through his time of trouble. But that poor beggar Lazarus sat outside the gate begging every day. He had nothing to depend upon. So he depended upon God. Again, it's not a contrast between the haves and the have-nots, but where our faith and where our reliance lies. Familiar things. Then, number six, futile things. F-U-T-I-L-E. You can pronounce it futile or futile. But verse 16 and 17 talk to us about futility. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. It's kind of carrying on the theme of the familiar things in verse 15. The futile things, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. The fruit of the wicked to sin. So letter A is the futility of rejecting righteousness. The futility of rejecting righteousness. The world today is after wealth. They're after respectability. They're after recognition. They're not interested in righteousness. How neighbors treat one another. The futility of rejecting righteousness. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. In other words, honest labor brings rewards. Earning that which you have brings benefits. Getting it by ill-gotten means, or using it for ill-gotten means. The Bible says, the fruit of the wicked to sin. This truth of the futility of rejecting righteousness, again, it's not wrong to have the things, but when those things are life and there's no righteousness involved, there's a problem. In 1923, some of the most successful and influential men in the history of America met at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. This is 1923. Those that met, one was the president of the country's largest independent steel company. Another was the president of the National City Bank. Another was the president of the country's largest utility company. Another, the president of the country's largest gas company. These all men all met together. Another was the country's greatest wheat baron. Another, the president of the New York Stock Exchange. Another, a member of the president's cabinet. And another, a man reputed to be the greatest bear on Wall Street, the head of the world's greatest monopoly, and the president of the Bank of International Settlements. These were the high and mighty. These were the top of the world in 1923. And they all got together to meet. Here's the status of these same men 26 years later, by 1950. In 1923, these men were at the top of the game. They were the most wealthiest of all the men in the world. But 16 years later, Charles Schwab had died bankrupt. Samuel Insull had died a fugitive from justice. These are those very same men. Howard Hobson had gone insane. Arthur Cotton, you know, he was the wheat baron. Arthur Cotton died abroad, broke. Richard Whitney had just been released from Sing Sing prison. Albert Fall had received a pardon so he could go home from prison to die. Jesse Livermore had committed suicide. Ivan Kruger, whose suicide shook the financial world, was discovered to be a forger and was labeled the biggest swindler in the annals of crime. Leon Frazier had also committed suicide. 9 out of the 10 men that were there in 1923, at the top of the world, their lives ended in disaster and catastrophe. Because it's futile when you reject righteousness. When everything's about this world and its gain, there's nothing to be benefited. Then, quickly, letter B, we need to finish. The futility of rejecting reproof. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. We have seen this theme that Solomon is trying to tell his son back in chapter 1 and verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning.
And a man of understanding shall attend unto wise counsels. You and I, right now, wherever we're at in life, should have our goal to become wiser. That should be our goal. We should be praying every day for wisdom. In chapter 9, verse 8 and 9 of Proverbs, Solomon has said this already again too. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. How we handle reproof is an indication of whether we're putting our things in futility or in righteousness. And most importantly, the reproof of the Holy Ghost. When you are driving in your car, and I'm trying to make this sound like it happens to me. When you're driving in your car and the Lord says, you know, you shouldn't have done that, you shouldn't have said that, you shouldn't have whatever it was. And there's nobody else around, it's not your wife that's speaking to your heart and putting you under conviction. Or your husband. But it's the Spirit of God that's moving when nobody else is around and saying, that was wrong. That wasn't the right thing to do. That wasn't the right way to handle that. Wasn't the right way to do that. And you feel that conviction, all right? When we resist that reproof, we are not wise. When God Himself sides up next to us and begins to speak and give us correction, boy, we better listen to that. Because that's real wisdom. The futile things. Next week we'll pick up with number 7, and I won't tell you what those are so you don't write them down right now. Father, thank you for the book of Proverbs. Thank you, God, for the immense amount of wisdom that is given to us. And Lord, even though this chapter has moved from wisdom in the first 9 chapters onto the blessings lost and gained, Father, we see that those blessings lost and gained are lost and gained on the basis of wisdom and how we put it into practice. So Lord, help us to involve ourselves in the book of Proverbs and apply these things and these principles to our life. Bless those that come to join us for our morning service in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a short break and we'll begin our morning service.